Father, we thank you because you have heard our prayers and you have multiplied the spirit of understanding in the hearts of your people present here today. And you have filled my heart with your word, and my tongue is ready to deliver so as to bless your people in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. I said praise the Lord. Now, I will not review what we said in the past because there's a tendency to review too much, all right? So, if you were not around, just try and get your previous messages. Though I will make a statement on two about the things that we have said because I want to quickly go on to what we have to say for the rest of, for today. Now, I don't know what to title today's message, all right? So, just listen, and at the end, we'll find the title for it. But then, bear these things in mind that I said earlier, that one, we explained that your imagination is more powerful than your willpower. Don't forget that. Don't ever forget that. That what you have imagined to do is more important at the critical point than what you want to do at that time. That is, sometimes events overtake you. Like David will say, a point will come that your heart is overwhelmed. All right. At that point, you need a rock that is higher than you. You understand my point? And except you have that, is the little or whatever it is that you had in your heart before as imagination that will carry you on. I will give examples of people who practice martial arts, how most all their responses are conditioned. And that's the way life is. Your responses are conditioned. Now, there's another point I made which I want to just repeat. Then we'll go into what we have to say today. And that is the fact that your imagination is formed automatically based upon the kind of information that you have received that has entered into your heart. That is, you don't make up your mind just to imagine something. I hope you have followed what I'm going to say. That you cannot imagine beyond the information that you have. And that Paul was saying in the book of Ephesians that what eyes have not seen or ears heard and that has not entered into the heart of man. That is, what you have not seen or heard about, you cannot imagine. However, he said, if there is a revelation of the Spirit, that's another point at which, from which you can imagine. I explained the other time that E.W. Kenyon said something many years ago, and I heard him, though then I didn't understand what he was saying. He said that anywhere Christianity has gone, that that scientific advancements had followed. Now, listen to this very carefully, because a lot of people who don't have understanding will think, if I remember, I had a discussion with somebody many years ago. He said, what about Russia? All right? He will tell you, what about Japan? But notice this. All those places copied. They did not originate anything. Listen, Russia became a nuclear power. But if you've been watching in recent times, things that happened in America, you will find out that Americans stole the nuclear technology and sold it to Russians. There's an American man who did that. The number of them, some of them are in jail, some of them are walking free. It's been difficult because of the American justice system to bring them to justice. But everybody knows now that this guy sold, and they asked the guy, why did you do it? He said that he felt that the world would be too imbalanced if only America had that power. So he wanted to balance out the world a bit. The technology with which Americans invented, they designed their nuclear bomb was the same one that was stolen and sold to Russia, for USSR, then to be able to do that thing. What I'm saying is that where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Light means that I bring illumination, I bring understanding. If you look at many things that people have discovered in the past, I talk about people like Michael Faraday. Michael Faraday was a lay preacher. That is, science will not tell you that the man derived inspiration from God. The guy was a preacher in his church. Are you getting my point? That is, these men were able to tap into the Spirit. Let me explain this. Anyway, I'll come to it again as we go on today. And what I want to bring out is the fact that God indeed created. And anybody that wants to sustain what God created has to tap into God to be able to get the technology with which God created. Because the way you get a result is the only way you can sustain it. I'll come to some of those things as we go on. Anyway, so we explained that your imagination is created automatically once you receive information, and that the information you have received is what decides what you will imagine. You cannot just go away now and say that I want to change my imagination without changing your source of information. Are you getting what I'm going to say? Like, sometimes people talk about faith as if faith is just faith. Faith in itself doesn't mean anything except it has an object. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That is, your faith must be in God. or your faith is in yourself, or your faith is in money, or your faith is in the economy, or your faith is in science, you can't just say, I have faith that everything will be all right. You have to ask yourself, based upon what information? When Paul was in a shipwreck with all the other Roman prisoners and the Roman soldiers in Acts chapter 27, remember what he said. When things went so bad, he told them, listen, everybody, eat. Relax. Because men had not eaten for days because they saw calamity coming. He said, don't worry, eat. He said, because this night, the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, told me that nobody will die here. Next word is, I believe God that it will be exactly as he has told me. That is, when he told them, cheer up, relax, he had information. You don't just close your eyes and say, don't worry, I know everything will be all right. Listen, if things are not going to be all right, they will not be all right. No matter how much you want to believe, they will be all right. What am I saying? Faith, hope, and imagination, they are based upon revelation or information. You must have heard something. I hope you are getting my point. If you don't hear it from the natural realm, you must have heard it from the spiritual realm before you can say that you are creating an imagination. We gave a very good example about Abraham. Abraham heard the information of his eyes. That is, he fed his heart with information from his eyes and from what he heard around. And judging by all those things, he realized that he would die childless. But revelation came. And that was the word of God. And the word of God went above what he had seen. And he said, you will not die childless. So he created another hope, another expectation. So he was able to pre-play that in his mind. And that's what we call what? Imagination. All right. Now, those are the things we said. I just wanted to repeat those sentences because it's very important. Now, I want to start today by examining, I think it would be good to read from Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bible, open there. Now, it's a popular portion of the scriptures, and we won't read everything because I believe that most of us know what we are discussing there. Well, I mean, we know the content of that portion of the scriptures. It's a parable of the sower. Now, Jesus was talking about parables from the beginning of that chapter. He said the sower, in verse 3, went out to sow. Now, you know the story. Some fell by the road, at this wayside, the birds of the air came up and ate them. Then some fell on rocky ground, and then some fell into good ground. Now, but what I wanted, my emphasis here is when he wanted to explain the parable to his disciples in verse 14. Notice what he said there. He said, the sower sows the word. That is, the seed is the word of God. Notice that word. In fact, he didn't even just say the word of God. Now, he said, the sower sows the word. The seed is the word that is sown. Now, well, let me read another verse there, verse 24. I want you to notice that. No, let me start from 23. He said, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he now said, next verse 24, and he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. He said, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. If you have the Amplified Bible, does anybody have Amplified here? Okay, if you have the Amplified translation, he said, the same measure of thought and attention that you give to that word is what will be returned back as fruit, or I think the word he used was something like result back to you. If you have the Amplified version, please read that, verse 24. He said, take care what you listen to. Or some Bible uses the word how you listen. It is important you understand how you hear. Notice verse 23 says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Here, some time ago, we discussed what we call the second hearing. I just want to quickly put that one in. To hear, now he was talking about those who have ears, let them hear. There are two stages of hearing. There is hearing that comes to you automatically. That is, you don't have to try. If you are walking on the road and your name is Kingsley and I want to call Jumbo and I shout Jumbo, Kingsley will hear Jumbo. But to not register, and he will not turn. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He has heard, but he has not heard. That is the second kind of hearing. You hear the broadcast, but you don't. It doesn't settle into your heart. But if I shout, if your name is Jumbul, and I say Jumbul, instantly you pause and you turn. That is, the word entered into you. That is the second hearing. Everybody else around heard that expression, but since it was not united by faith in their hearts, it didn't profit them. So their necks didn't turn in the direction of the voice. I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to make here. All right, that's the thing about those who have ears, let them hear. That is, don't just hear this in passing. Imbibe it. Let the word enter into your heart. There's a reason why I'm saying this. Now, go down in verse 20, in the same chapter, Mark chapter 4, and verse 30. He said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? And by what parable shall we present it? He said, it is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Now, I want you to note something here. Forget the fact that he's talking about the kingdom of God here. What I want you to note here is the fact that he said, when you sow a seed, all right? Oh, okay, that's not even what I want, but let me just quickly explain. I'll go to the one I want in a moment. But I think there's a point to note here. Once you sow the seed, now notice that the seed is what? The word. Now, if the seed is the seed of the kingdom, what it will germinate or the fruit it will bear will be larger than all the garden plants and will form large branches. That is, the influence will be spread abroad. That's why he said that his kingdom rules over all. But what I want to emphasize is the fact that once the seed is sown, it will germinate, it will produce fruit. Now, the last thing I want you to note from here is this. Now, where is that now? Where he said that? Yeah, verse 26. He said, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. He said, the soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, or if you want to use an easy word to understand, when the crop has become mature, are you following that? He said, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, what I want you to note here again is this, the word seed. He said, once the seed is cast upon the soil, it will by itself, he said, it will grow, it will sprout and grow, and you will not know how. He said, because interacting with the earth or the soil, by themselves, they produce the blade, the head, the mature grain in the head. But a time will come when the fruit will grow so much that we can now partake of it. What am I explaining all of these things I've said? One, the seed is the word. That is, words that are spoken as seeds. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, we will talk about the kingdom of God in particular in a moment. But note this carefully. Words are seeds. Now, when they enter the heart, when they have been received, their results are automatic. The man experiencing the results does not know how. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. That if the words are properly sown, then you do not have to try to bring forth results. Results are what? Automatic. That's why I'm reading all of this to bring this out. Now, if the word, if the seed sown is the seed of the kingdom, which is the word of God, the result it will bring will be good for you, and it will grow so big that you overcome all else. That is, if you receive God's word and you are entering into business, when that word germinates, what it will produce will rise above every other thing that anybody else can produce. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, it doesn't need trying. I keep on saying, life is not founded on our efforts. The Bible says that by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made out of the things that are visible. That is, if a man succeeds, you cannot explain by watching what you can see outside that this is the reason why he succeeded. Remember, we explained before that what God rewards openly is done where? In secret. That is, what you have, a lot of things that you read, when they tell you 10 steps to success, I said, they are not really the steps to success. They are principles of harvest. Those are the things that a man employed, you understand, when the harvest was ripe and it began to bring in results. And you say, these are the steps to bringing in results. That is true, except that you do not have a harvest that is ripe. The things that brought the harvest to maturity, they are done in secret. Listen, when they are being sown, they are so small, talk about the mustard seed, that you will not notice when the thing is being sown. It's the result that you will see. You know, recently a friend of mine, he was speaking with me, and he said something. He did some businesses and the things didn't work. He made a statement which was very instructive. He said, humanly speaking, he said, looking at it outside, and even as a spiritual man, what he was taught to do, faith and words and all that, he said, there was no reason on earth why it should fail. He said, yet it did. When he told me, I smiled. I said, if you had discussed this thing with me ahead of time, I could have told you that don't bank on your plans. They don't always work. Now, he told me something else. If I may just use this one to explain. He said, sometime after he saw a friend, actually a man he mentored, he tutored, let me use the word tutored, in the word of God, from a baby Christian till the guy left them. And he said that he saw this guy had done so well. And he was surprised at the amount of prosperity that this young man had commanded. And he asked the man what he was doing. And the guy explained, told him the things that he was doing. And this is another thing he said that stuck in my head. He said, if it was before, I would have asked him, explain how this thing is done so I can do it and tap into this kind of prosperity. He said, but now I understand that it's not like that. And I told him, I said, you know the issue? You've now understood the principles of harvest and seed. That the man is tapping into his harvest. Most people will think it's a matter of seed time. They will rush in. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is what causes people to succeed is not those steps you took in the last moment. No. They are seeds sown. But my emphasis today is the issue of words and seeds. That once words are spoken, they always bear result if they enter into the heart. You can't fight it. You get what I'm trying to say. That is, it's automatic. It doesn't need begging. Except you go in and uproot those words, knowing that they are there. In fact, the ones spoken carelessly sometimes, the devil had to be careful to take it away from people, lest they mistakenly allow it plant. That was the first set. Now, I'm not going to talk about the whole principle here today. But what I want to just emphasize is this issue of words. That once they are sown in the heart, they always bring forth results. Remember, when we were speaking earlier, I said, the things that control your life are inside your heart. The Bible said from Proverbs chapter 4 that we studied then, it said, guard your heart with all diligence, because from inside that heart flows forth the issues of life. And I explained that a lot of the things that are inside your heart, you are not aware that they are there. That is, they are there, they are controlling your life, determining your future, you are not even aware that they are there. That's why David had to pray. He says, search me, O God. Check every corner of my heart. See whether there is any hurtful thing inside. Because he found out that those things always bring up forth result. He didn't know that the spirit of adultery was inside him until he collected Bathsheba and killed the husband. After that, he went to pray, God, renew a right spirit within me. Now, what I'm saying is this. The thing that brought all the calamities upon him was inside his heart all the time. And he thought he was a good fellow. You see, we don't have time to go into all those details. But one thing I have to understand, I want you to understand is this. Anytime something happens in your life, in fact, this is my friend I was telling you about. He's a man of God, right? Seasoned fellow. He told me something. He said that, that he was talking to somebody else. And the person said, you go through experiences that don't come out with stories, come out with lessons. Are you getting what I'm saying? That if something can happen, you will have a story to tell. He said, doesn't mean you have learned the lesson. Now, what I want to bring up for us today is this. Anytime you go through experiences, like David didn't say, why did I go out that day? Or why did I not go to battle? No, his own is renew a right spirit within me. He realized that whether I'm in battle or at home, if I have the right spirit, there's no trouble. If there is a wrong spirit, it will bring forth its own results. Are you getting the point I'm making? You follow my point. That is, it's not the struggles that men make. It's something that is inside a man's heart, inside a woman's heart, that determines what his or her life will be. And we said it's words that are spoken. Now, let me get back to the main thing I want to say. Because in life, we hear words all the time. And usually when people have power over you, or they have authority in your life, and they speak words to you, they are extremely potent. Remember what I said earlier? If Kingsley is walking on the road and I call John Bull, he doesn't notice. Are you getting what I'm saying? Therefore, if I'm walking on the road and a man who I've never seen, who I don't know, says that you will die tomorrow. Let me tell you something. If I walk past without replying him, the thing has just rubbed off me. It has made no impact. Now, it's lack of understanding that make people sit down and say a witch cost them. It doesn't mean anything. You have to understand that people cannot just throw things on you anyhow. That's how spiritual things are. It's not like somebody just walking on the road. Said the person just, you know, the person cost you. It has no effect, believe me. Look, when I was young, people kept on telling, you know, children now, you play you stupid jokes. It no go better for you. It's better for me. I mean, what I say. No, and it doesn't stick in your head. And let nobody deceive you that those words are controlling. They are not. They are not in reality because you don't believe the guy. You don't believe him. It's only the person you accept. Listen, if when you are very young, let me warn all of us because some of us are becoming parents and will soon become parents. Don't, look, let me tell you this. Anything you tell your child, he believes. If you tell him this boy, you are not smart, you have killed his intellect. If you tell him that, there's something my son does that makes me laugh once in a while. Now, I'll talk about the power of authority and I'll explain what I'm saying. If I say, Akinlu, don't touch that socket. If you do, it might shock you. Being a little child, he might disobey you and go there and touch the socket and it's not shocking him yet. And then, I hate being disobeyed. No, that one is a rule. You don't disobey me and get away with it as a child. You don't. It doesn't happen. So you must get what the Bible calls a just recompense of reward for touching the socket. So the easiest one when I don't have time is I tell you, go and kneel down there. Put up your two hands and kneel down properly. So within a minute, his arms are aching and he's about to fall off from the knee. And if you fall down there, he wants to cry. If you open your mouth, so he shuts his mouth and he's observing his punishment. Then when I see he's in distress, I say, stand up. I told you not to touch the socket. He said, yes. And you touched it. Should you have touched it, he'll tell you no. Don't touch it too. Don't touch it again. He said, okay. Then next time, this is what I'm coming to. Next time he goes near a socket, he'll say, don't touch the socket to shock you. Now that's why I'm telling the story. That is, I'm not saying anything. Now, this story I've narrated to you happened, I think, this morning. He went near the socket of the eye and I said, don't touch. No, I didn't say anything. He just went near there. And he said, no, don't, you shouldn't touch it too. No, he starts repeating the last things you told him. No, I'm coming to something. At that point, you have to understand that he swallows everything he's told. That is why I tell him, you are going to start school next week. He says, yes. And you are going to be very bright. You know he's believing it. He doesn't know what it means to be bright, but he's in his head. He knows that I'm a bright chap. What I'm saying is this. He's receiving my words. He's entering his heart. You will be a good boy in school. Yes. You will not be a bully, and nobody will bully you. Let a bully try him. Are you understand what I'm trying to say? Look, I realize he's big. The guy is quite big. All right? So I said, no, you also will not be a bully. No, I keep on telling him things. Why? He's believing everything I'm saying. Everything I say, he believes it. This is not good. It's final. It is not good. He doesn't know what not good means, but it is not good. Now, what am I saying? Those words will germinate. They will produce results. Now, I've used him as an example, but that's the way our lives, all of us, that's the way we are. If somebody who has authority over you tells you something, you see, even when you are not consciously believing, you have believed it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? One of the problems we have in life is that we think life can be tackled by, we just make up our mind to do this. You know, you want to tackle things one by one. No, there's a general spirit and attitude that controls your life. If you are submissive to somebody and it tells you something, the thing just sinks. Now, no matter how powerful another person is, you're not submissive to him. Like Jesus said, my sheep, they know my voice. So the voice you don't know, we speak as loud as it can and it doesn't enter you. Listen, I'm a teacher of the word. There are times I get to places where people are disagreeing on a point. All right? Most times, I don't even offer an opinion. Do you know why? They don't know me. They don't respect my ability to tell them anything. So no matter the points I mash out, only an extremely mature person will notice it. The reason being that I don't have any authority to instruct you. You don't have any authority to instruct me. So your words don't sink into my heart. So it doesn't produce results. But when you have authority, let me explain that again. You have authority over your child. Anything you tell that child, if you say you are a never do well, that guy will find it hard. No matter how much he struggles, but authority has told him he's a never do well. Are you getting my point? So he sees at the point of trying to do well, and he keeps racing against a force that's inside him, compelling him not to do well, yet he keeps trying. Are you getting my point? Now, I've said all of that. We read all of this to bring out that point that, listen, these seeds, they produce their own result too. They don't discuss with anybody. Once they are planted, they will produce results. That's why God said, guard your heart with effort. Guard it with all diligence, because whatever settles inside there has settled. You know, when I'm teaching medical students, there's something I tell them. I don't know. Well, let me just explain this about the formation of cancers. All right. Now, every cancer starts from the gene. All right, inside the cell. Now, the good Lord has put machinery inside there. That when, of course, most of us know what they call mutation. Mutation is when you twist the correct way the gene is supposed to be and put another one there. Now, the good Lord has ensured that you cannot, that it's not easy to form a mutation in a cell. It's very difficult. Because the repair mechanisms in a normal person, they are too much, they are too powerful. However, one thing I want to bring out here is this. If a mutation is replicated in a cell, it is permanent. I won't explain the details, but let me just say that. That is, once it is settled, it is a permanent mutation. There's nothing you can do about it again, except that cell dies off. Therefore, if you look at the machinery in a cell, God, look, he has put the thing that they fight the thing settling in, because they know, let's assume that they have the mentality, that once it settles, there's nothing they can do about it again. And that's the reason why God said, guard your heart with diligence. The thing settles. You know the interesting thing? It might take 20 years for you to develop the cancer. People were exposed to radiation maybe when they were children. Maybe Hiroshima, you know, things like that. Radioactive fallout. They might get their cancers when they're in their 20s from something that happened when they were 6, 5, 4, 2. That is the way words, this principle I'm talking about, seed, that's the way words are. Once it is sown, listen, except it is uprooted by the power of God, they always bring forth result. Are you getting my point? See, in life, we tend to labor where labor is not necessary and ignore the things that are really, really controlling our lives. The things that you believe, let me tell you, they control your life. Now, there's something I want to say quickly. I think it would be a good time to bring this out. Jesus made a statement. He said, what God has joined together, let no man. Now, that was not like, man, don't try. It was like, when God joins something together, it's an abomination to put it asunder. Are you getting my point? And that is a futile effort, actually. Physically, you may think you have done it, but spiritually, you haven't. Now, we look at that in the issue of marriage, and that is correct. But what I want you to bear in mind is that it's not just a matter of marriage. This thing goes beyond marriage. Let me give an example. God has joined wet and water. That is, water has been joined with wet. What do I mean? Not that expression before in English. If you pour water somewhere, it always gets wet. You can't pour water and the place will remain dry. You understand my point? Wetness has been joined to water. You can't put it asunder. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, in life, many things have been joined together. Let me give an example. God told the children of Israel, eat manna. They said, we don't want manna alone. Supply us meat. The Bible said he gave them meat according to their lusts. But that meat carried leanness into their souls. That is, sickness was joined to that meat. Nobody could put it asunder. It was a meat of disobedience. It's joined to sickness. Let me explain further. There are a lot of things we practice and we say this is our tradition. Listen, every tradition is joined to something. Every tradition is joined either to a blessing or to a curse. They are not neutral. Let me explain something to you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, there's something I want you to note there. Verse 33, he said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, what were the things I was talking about? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And what will we wear for clothing? I believe it also includes things like what will we live, where will we live? And in today's age, you add things like, which cars shall we drive? That these are the things that Gentiles, people that don't know God, seek after. He said, but you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That is, God has joined these things to the seeking of his kingdom and his righteousness. But there's something I want to note here carefully. That word, righteousness. Now, how do I tie this together? First, now, please, put a pause mentally here, and let's switch over. I want to introduce something else. Now, we talked about words earlier, and I explained to you the power of words, all right? That they enter into you, they are seeds. They create imaginations, they create whatever, they create expectations, but really they are seeds. And once they are there, they are is felt to be felt eventually. Are you getting my point? If I may just say this in passing, words are the mechanisms by which you transfer spirit. Spirit, you know, if you remember, we did the Power of the Spirit series. Spirits are forces, spiritually tangible forces that control events on this life. Now, words, Jesus said, the word that I speak, he said, the flesh profits nothing, but the word that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. That's the way we read it. But what he was saying is this, the words that I speak, physically speaking, they are flesh. They don't profit anything. But the reality is that they carry a spiritual substance that imparts life. That is, it is the words that I speak. The words that somebody else will speak, maybe a Pharisee, it's not the flesh is nothing, but the word carries spirit that imparts death and failure. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. He will tell them that you cannot bear this burden, but you have kept everybody else in slavery under the same burden. That is, the words of Pharisees puts people in bondage. That is death. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, words, what they do is to carry a spirit into a particular place. Are you following my point? You know, all these communists, they have a way of quoting, you know, when you were in university, you saw small boys to try to pretend like to be communists. Fanon France said this, Nietzsche said this. Now, everybody that imbibes those words will go their way. I don't have time to explain it. The word that they speak puts their spirit inside you. Now, let me come to something. God also has his words that he speaks. And the words that God speaks, they put a spirit inside you. There's something I want to understand. We've read from Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith we understand that the world was framed by the word of God. That is, by him all things consist. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 1. Are you following what I'm saying? In John chapter 1, we read that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. What am I saying? The word that brought this whole existence to be is the word of God. But it's not the only word that can be spoken. That is the one that brought everything to existence. Other words can be spoken. Now, follow what I'm saying. Now, there's something Miles Monroe said. Now, remember I said we should put a pause somewhere. I want to come to a point. Miles Monroe said, there is a principle of creation. Or let me say, there are laws of this creation. One of those laws, he talked about many things, is this. Whatever something is made from, it must remain attached to that thing in order for it to survive. That is, God spoke to the earth and said, bring forth vegetation. Now, you and I know that anytime you take a piece of plant, that you take a plant out of the earth, it instantly begins to die. It doesn't die instantly because you can keep it on the table for many hours and then you reimplant it and it wakes up again. That means it's not yet dead. Do you follow my point? But it begins to die. There was one scripture I quoted for us about the parable of the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son. Remember that when he came back and joined himself back to his father said, your brother that was dead has now begun to live. That is, this is the source of his life. He went away, and wherever he went, he began to die. Now he's back home, he's beginning to live. Now, follow what I'm saying closely. So Miles Monroe said that anything you are made, that's, whatever is made out of something, must remain attached to that thing from which it was made in order for it to survive. Now, if the whole of creation came out of the word of God, it means, therefore, that as soon as you detach from God's word, you begin to decay. Are you following the point I'm making? Now, there is something I said at the beginning, that everywhere the power of the word of God has gone to, men have received life. They have received enlightenment. Now, remember something we said there in Kingsley. I don't know whether you remember. No, I think we discussed it here, actually. I was explaining the power of creation, the wisdom of creation, that when God says, let there be light, and then light is, then power holding company of Nigeria wants to say, let there be light. They don't say, let there be light. What they do is that they go to River Niger and build a dam. You understand? And put all the large electric coils and whatever, the turbines in there, turning coils, and begin to generate high amounts of voltage. Step it down, step it up, do this, cool it, transfer it over high tension cables, and eventually it gets into your home. You put an electric bulb, and then you switch on light, and there is light. Now, you know the reality. Let me tell you this as a fact. The sun functions by nuclear reaction. Hydrogen ions undergoing fission or fusion constantly. This thing can be replicated in the laboratory. But God created it by word. And I explained that this is the way it works. I have a flash disk here. Good. It's a USB flash drive. This is the high-speed variant. This computer I have here is a low-speed USB that it has because of the model. If I transfer, let's say, a 20 MB single file, all right, from this computer to this flash disk, it takes, now, what I want to tell you happened. I can't remember the exact size. I transferred something onto this flash disk from this computer. It took 15 seconds. I timed it. I put it in another computer in my office, which has a high-speed USB port. It's a Pentium 4, 2-point-something gig MMX, get my point. Very, very fast for those of us who don't understand. And I told it to copy. All I note was I gave the instruction. I didn't see it copy. On my computer, I saw the progress bar. It took 15 seconds for it to finish. On that one in my office, the progress bar didn't flash. That is, it copied so fast, my eye couldn't behold the process. What am I saying? God said in the computer in my office, let there be copying. And there was copying. NEPA wants to say, let there be copying. And we'll wait for 15 seconds. It's the same process. It's the speed and the power of the person involved. Do you get the point I'm making? That is, God created this earth by wisdom. Because of the enormity of his grace and his power, it went in an instant. Then he gave wisdom to men to replicate what he has done. Then they take 50 years to understand it. Another 50 years to perfect it. And then when they are finished perfecting it, they only do it in a microscopic version. And they are proud of it. Now that is the wisdom that God gave to man. The day they stop acknowledging God, they begin to die off. That's what I am coming to. That is, anytime men settle down, because God allowed them the understanding to replicate creation, and they say, oh, now that we know it so much, it means there is no God. God said, no problem, I will give you over to foolishness. No, that they no longer acknowledge him as God. Are you getting the point I'm making? Then in reality, for them to maintain that understanding and to be able to tackle life and control life, it can only be because there is a constant infusion of the power of God. He said that he upholds all things by the word of his power. That is, there's nothing like I have made it and it's made. No, I make it and I continue to maintain it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, that's the way life is. God put those laws of physics there, put the laws of chemistry, put the laws of human relationships there. It's not only laws of physics and chemistry. The laws of human relationships, the laws of business, the laws of trade, the laws of international relations, the laws of everything, they are part of this creation. If you use any other law for God's creation, the thing begins to die. Are you following the point I'm making? No, I said you should put a pause somewhere, talking about God's righteousness. This is God's righteousness. Any law that God puts in place and you use it the way he said use it, that is righteousness. Righteousness is not a state of your heart. It is the work that you do. John said, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. So he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What he was saying is this. There is a pattern. There is a way God created this thing to be. You cannot just wake up and use legislation because you operate democracy to say marriage is okay between men. That is, a man can marry a man and it is all right. You didn't create the man. The concept of marriage is not your own. You cannot decide that it's supposed to be wrong. Every aberration from God's word has something attached to it. That's what I'm coming to. He said, what God has joined together. God said, when there are homosexuals in the land, legally present, they have become pollution to the land. The land will soon vomit up its inhabitants. It's joined together. If God went on leave, it will still happen. I was discussing with my wife today. I hope I'm not taking too much time. This is what I'm saying. I was discussing with my wife today. I said, I looked at Iraq. You know, the CNN was showing this. I think they've shown for weeks now. On the mistake that America made in interpreting their intelligence and then invading Iraq. America should not have gone to Iraq. People say it was a mistake. There was no nuclear bomb. There was no weapon of mass destruction. I said, baby girl, you know, there is a way I look at life. I said, I have observed it. I said, have you noticed that the rumor, let's assume it's true, but the reputation of Saddam's sons were that they were vain men, they were base men, they were useless men. That is, they could like your wife and kill you just to take your wife. That they were that bad. I said, remember the sons of Eli. I said, notice. Now, look at this from spiritual angles. When America came invading Iraq, when they found out where Saddam's sons were, for whatever reason, they killed them. They didn't try to arrest them. When they found their father, they arrested him. I said, I think God removed their father for the sins of his sons, in which he did not restrain them. All this other one is story. Should they have gone to Iraq? Should they not have gone to Iraq? What I'm saying is that when a man breaks the righteousness of God, certain things are attached. A king cannot prolong his throne by doing wickedly. See, Nebuchadnezzar, after he dreamt, Daniel told him, judgment is determined for you because of your wickedness. He said, break forth now the bonds of wickedness. Stop doing this. Stop oppressing the poor. Be kind to the needy. He said, peradventure, God will prolong your days. The man didn't hear and he went mad. When his son did not learn the lesson that his father had learned, he lost the kingdom. Listen, he said, God had placed you on the scale and found you wanting. What am I saying? The way you walk has something attached to it. It either brings you blessing or it brings you a curse. Listen, a people, that is a nation, a tribe of people, can have customs that are ungodly and it brings degeneration to their presence. That's why I was saying that a man must never say, this is how it is done in my place. This is the power of Christianity. I was talking with somebody once. He said, what about generational curses? I said, if you don't do what the generations before you did, you are immune from their curses. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, the problem is that Christians are neither lukewarm nor cold. They have become lukewarm. We do things, marriage is according to the customs of our people. You know, my wife again and I today were discussing again. She was talking to a lady and she's now, the lady, you know, in the course of Jesus now said that she's praying to get a good husband. You know, in the course of Jesus, we just said, what does she call a good husband? The discussion went another direction. And he said, from the way she observed it, it's likely what she calls a good husband is a man who is financially made. Now, get my point? That has never been a criterion in the word of God for choosing who a good husband is.